Well, most of you know as well that I'm married to a beautiful woman by the name of April, and we have together four children, right? Four children ranging in ages from 7 to 14. Four children, and if she doesn't come home quickly, there could be some serious problems. But anyway, through our history with these children, I've noticed a kind of a pattern or a trend, especially in their early years, around one or maybe even as late as two. At gift-giving times, I don't know if any of you've ever experienced this like I have, but at gift-giving times, say on a first birthday, pretty much bar none with all of my kids, they sit down and they see all of these toys. My mom is an extravagant, spender on the kids. She just buys all the time, so these just piles of toys all the time for the kids when they were young. And they sit down in the middle, and there's just toys wrapped in beautiful, beautiful wrapping paper and in big boxes, small boxes, all kinds of stuff happening here. And the kids just sitting there. And once they figure out, once someone shows them that you can take these beautiful little boxes that are wrapped in nice wrapping paper and tear into them and reveal the box inside and then tear into the box and reveal what's inside the box, they just dug into that. And they were like, yeah, this is so much fun. But what I observed, I think without fail, all four of my kids at those younger ages, they tore into those boxes, tore the wrapping paper, looked at to see what's inside, and within about maybe a minute, they returned back to the wrapping paper and the box. They started playing with the paper and playing with the box. I'm going, man, I could have saved a load of cash. We could have just wrapped up some empty boxes or something, with nice, beautiful wrapping paper and let them tear those up and play with the box, and have their fun with some cheap or free boxes. Why? I mean, I have four kids, and I think I saw it at least with all of them, so I don't know. You fool me the first time, that's my fault. You fool me the next three times. I mean, that's somebody else's fault. You fool me the next three times, that's my fault, I should have learned from this trend that I saw. Have you ever experienced that? Am I alone in that deal? Okay, good. Well, I believe in a spiritual context, this phenomenon was what the audience of the writer of Hebrews was experiencing. We're going to begin a journey today through the book of Hebrews, and you'll see pretty quickly that these guys had seen the beautiful wrapping paper, opened the box that revealed the amazing gift of Jesus Christ, the awesome gift of Jesus, the greatest priest, the greatest prophet, the author, the finisher of their faith, the reigning king. They had opened up this nice package of prophetic wrapping paper and prophetic boxes, so to speak, and they had seen Jesus. They have experienced Jesus, and now they're tending to go back to play with the wrapping paper and play with the box. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to them a sermon, warning them not to do that, and exhorting them to fix their eyes on Jesus, to fix their eyes on him. His audience is believed to be placed somewhere between 50 and 70 AD. Some 20 to 40 plus years after the resurrection of Jesus. It's in the time of Nero. Anybody ever heard any good stories about Nero and how he persecuted Christians and did some crazy stuff with the believers there? So these guys had experienced Jesus. They have likely been persecuted for their faith. Some have likely been killed for their faith. If you think about, I think it was Nero who had parties with burning Christians and Christians up on stakes, giving life to the party there, giving light to the party there. So these guys know what it means to be persecuted for their faith. They've experienced Jesus. They are walking with Jesus. And I don't know, maybe some of their friends who are Orthodox Jews who, you know, at that time, the sacrificial system is still in place. This is one of the indicators about the book of Hebrews that says, you know, that it's between that 50 and 70 AD because the temple had not been destroyed yet. And there's mention and a great deal of time spent about the sacrifice of Jesus and how it compares to the old sacrificial system of the Mosaic covenant. And there's all kind of stuff happening in here. And these guys may be saying to these believers, you know what? Well, who is this Jesus, really? You know, what is this? Don't you want to go back to the way we've done it before, where we have a mediator between us and God, a prophet, a priest, a king, somebody to mediate between us and God and take care of the sacrifices on a yearly basis and all of this stuff? And there's a tendency for these people to go back to the old way. And the writer of Hebrews, who, by the way, is unknown, the King James Version of the Bible attributes Hebrews to Paul, the Apostle Paul, and actually it was entered into the canon of Scripture because of the assumption that Paul wrote the letter. But I've read multiple scholars here lately, and pretty much all of them say one thing's for sure, that it wasn't Paul that wrote Hebrews. But regardless of who wrote it, this book is packed full with revelation and amazing stuff that I believe God's wanting to show us in this season. And that's why I felt compelled to enter into a series of messages through the book of Hebrews. I'll just say, practically speaking, I'm not going to get in a hurry with this. You may think, Hebrews, you know, what in the world does Hebrews have to do with me in the 21st century today? What is this all about? You know, isn't it just talking about a bunch of Jewish people and, you know, their desire to go back to the old Mosaic covenant? What's the deal? I believe this thing is foundational. This and Romans, in my opinion, are if there are, most important. They are the most important theological foundations of the New Testament, in my opinion. That's my opinion. Take it for what it's worth, with a grain of salt if you want. But I want to spend some time in studying the book of Hebrews. I think it's also timely because we as a church, those of you who don't know, we as a church have been reading through the Bible this year together as part of the Radical Experiment, which, by the way, we meet on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock to discuss the weekly readings. So everybody's welcome to do that. But we're reading through the Bible, and we've just come through the Torah, through the sacrificial system, through the Exodus, through all of this stuff that is very applicable to this writing in Hebrews and shows some great comparing and contrasting with that. So it's a very timely thing for us as far as studying this word. So I'm not going to get in a hurry, and I'm going to try to teach as best as I know how through this. I also like to give you a little disclaimer that, well, I'll just say it specifically like this. You can't teach through the book of Hebrews without coming to Hebrews chapter 6. And most of you who know, Hebrews chapter 6 has been one of the most hotly debated passages of Scripture, at least the early parts, for centuries. And I'll just say to you up front, I'm not going to presume that I have the authority or the revelation on that. I'm going to share with you in my studies what I feel like the Lord is showing me, and you can take that for what it's worth. You can engage in your own time and ask the Spirit to reveal himself to you in that. But I'm going to just do my best to rightly divide the word of truth and speak the word with boldness. On that note, if you want to, if you have any questions during this time, we don't have a whole lot of time because I'm trying to get out of here as close to 11:30 as possible. That leaves me 8 minutes. But regardless of that, if you have any questions or comments or cries of outrage, you know, during the time, I have a phone number that hopefully will be up on the screen there. You can text a question into that phone number if you want. I have that right here, and I don't know that I'll be able to answer them, but I'll give it a shot. And if I don't know, I'm not scared to say I don't know. That's a number that I have, yeah. Text that in. It's a number that I have right here in front of me. And, you know, if you have any comments or something the Lord gives you in Revelation, we'll try to address it. I'm not exactly sure it's going to happen today because we're running out of time. But anyway, so in a very real sense, this group of people have unwrapped the present, the gift, the amazing, unending gift of Jesus Christ, and they're looking to return to the wrapping paper. They're looking to return to play with the box, what brought the revelation of the gift. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And here's pretty much the clear message of the book of Hebrews in an outline form. And this is, generally speaking, the outline form that I'm going to follow throughout this whole time that we look to the word here. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all that have come before him, and he is greater than all that will come after him. He is the greatest. Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses and Joshua. He's the great high priest. Everybody say, he's the great high priest. Yeah, one more time. He's the great high priest. Jesus is greater. And this is what the writer of Hebrews, as he brings this, what I'm calling a sermon in a letter. This is different from any other of the epistles in the New Testament. Most of the other epistles, the writings of Paul and other writers there, they start with an introduction. This is to such and such. This is to some people group. This is to somebody. And here's the reason why I'm writing. Hebrews doesn't start that way. Hebrews starts with the most beautiful, in my opinion, the most beautiful sentence of the New Testament. It starts with this amazing, theologically packed, rich sentence of the New Testament. It's amazing how it starts. And he's basically saying to us, Jesus is greater than anything. He is the one that we are to fix our eyes on, to fix our attention toward, to look to him, because he is, the Hebrew writer says, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who is greater than all that's come before him. He is the gift. He's better than the wrapping paper. He's better than the box. And then later it says that Jesus is better. Not only is he greater, but he's better. He offers a better priesthood than the old system did. He offers a better covenant than the old covenant did. He offers a better tabernacle than the old tabernacle. And ultimately, he offers a better sacrifice than the old system did. So not only is he greater, but he's better. So the Hebrew writer establishes in this exhortation, Jesus is better than everything. He's greater than everything that you've received up to this point. He is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of all that you have heard up to this point. And he will continue until eternity future in that position. And then the final part of that outline, when he establishes Jesus as greater and Jesus as better, he says then, therefore, follow after Jesus. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Any other system that you fix your eyes on, any other religious activity that you fix your eye on, falls dangerously short of Jesus, who is greater, who is better, and who ultimately is the perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on him. Walk the life of faith in him. Because he's greater, because he's better, fix your eyes on him and persevere in faith to the one who is faithful. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's dive in. Long ago, and many times, and in many ways, God spoke. Everybody say, God spoke. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, can you say, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down. Everybody say, sat down. He sat down at the right hand. I'm doing this so you'll stay awake. At the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. All right. It seems like there's some natural divisions here, and these you might tend to just group these first three verses together. Verses 1 through 3 seem like they flow pretty good, and they throw you a curveball with this superior to angels thing at the end. But the reality of it is, in our English versions of the Bible, this is made up of a couple of sentences, but in the Greek text, this is one sentence, one theologically packed, one amazingly foundational sentence. The writer of the book of Hebrews has said, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke. God spoke to us. He spoke to the fathers before us by the prophets. And He says, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. As a matter of fact, this particular passage has been called the most perfect Greek sentence in the New Testament. It's amazing how rich this is. The first readers of this sermon must have been struck by the power and the majesty of Jesus on high, as reflected in the content of this style of this passage and the introductory words of this passage. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. He spoke to them primarily through the prophets. The thing that we can glean from this, that we can be encouraged by, is that God is not silent. God is not silent. The writer of Hebrews says, long ago, in many different ways, in many different times, God spoke to us. God spoke to the fathers. God spoke to our forefathers. In this context, this is a predominantly Jewish group of believers. They highly esteem Moses. They highly esteem Abraham. They highly esteem the writings of the Old Testament. This first part of this sentence basically sums up the whole Old Testament. Long ago, God spoke. And this is how He primarily spoke, through the prophets. Now, He did speak in other ways. He spoke to Adam and Eve directly, personally to them in the Garden of Eden. You know, He spoke in dreams and visions. I get just remembering, you know, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. God spoke to these people in dreams and visions. And, you know, heck, He even spoke to somebody in a, you know, Balaam's donkey. He spoke, you know, He spoke through Balaam's donkey. But primarily speaking through the Old Testament, He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And these Jewish believers would look to this and say, yeah, that's right. He spoke to us. And we really glean. This is the wrapping paper. This is the box that all pointed to the gift that was Jesus Christ. God spoke through the prophets of old. He spoke to us. He's not silent. But this is how He spoke. But now, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Now, we could probably spend just a couple of weeks on now. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. That is so rich. There's so much kingdom language where Jesus comes to this earth and inaugurates a new age. He steps on the planet and He says, now is the time of judgment, right at the cross. Now is the time of judgment. Something that's happening in the future, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment place of Christ is happening now, right here as I get ready to go to the cross. The judgment of the age is now. It's now, in these last days. I have inaugurated the last days here. The kingdom has come. I'm putting my stake in the ground, and the judgment that will happen on the last day is now. And all you have to do is either appropriate what's offered on the cross, what's offered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and your judgment is secure till the end. That's amazing. Jesus says at the cross, the judgment of this age is now. I'm settling it once and for all right here on the cross. I'm settling it. You just need to come to me and appropriate my provision. The ever-present reality is that these two verses say that God is not silent. How many of you have cried out just in the recent months, God, speak to me. God, I want to hear you. I want to hear, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine recently and said, you know, it's a little dry right now. It's a little dry for me right now. You know, I got my ears open, Lord. I want to hear you. Speak to me. Speak to me. And this is what he says to me gently, but in correction. He says, I have spoken to you. And the word that I spoke to you is better than any word you could ever imagine. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. I have spoken to you. I spoke to your fathers before you by the prophets, and it was my word. It's authoritative. It was decisive. It was a good word. But now, in these last days, I have spoken to you by my Son, Jesus the Christ. He is not silent. He is speaking to us through his Son. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these guys, don't look back. Don't look because you're not hearing. Don't look because you're not experiencing. Don't look because you're getting sawed in two. Don't look because you're getting persecuted for your faith. Back to an old system that spoke of me, that did in some shadows and types speak of me. Look to my Son, who is the fulfillment of all of that, who is the gift that's in the box, not the wrapping paper, not the box, but he is the gift. Look to him. He is speaking. He is speaking. Bless her, Lord. The writer of Hebrews is coming with the assumption, a valid assumption, I think, in this context, that his audience knows this reality, that he knows that the Lord spoke through the prophets, and they know that that he spoke through his Son, Jesus. Maybe they're just being pulled away from some of their friends who want to go backwards, you know? Maybe some of their family are still part of the sacrificial system that's going on there. Maybe they can just see how easy this is, how easy it is to go to a priest who they can tangibly feel and see and touch, and this mediator between God and man. They can go, yeah, this is better for me because, you know, I'm not left with looking for a priest and looking to hear him speak to me that I don't see and that I don't hear audibly. Maybe I go to this priest and let him do what God had intended in the beginning. Let me go back to do that old way because it's, you know, it's just a lot easier. And I suggest to you today that in our 21st century context, we do the same thing. That we fill our lives with religious activity because it's a ABC list to do or a 1-2-3 list to do. This is easier for me. If I go to church, if I pay, well, I won't even say that. If I go to church and, you know, spend some time, volunteer my time with Clean Up Sonoy because we're called to Sonoy. If I do these things, if I bring some food for backpack buddies, if I take care of my end of the bargain, then I'm okay. I feel like I'm in this relationship with Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to us today, no, That's the wrapping paper. That's the box that reveals who Jesus is. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. This is how God has fully and ultimately spoken. He spoke in the past through the prophets, and he has now spoken through Jesus Christ, fully and completely in and through his Son. We would do well to observe, I want to make sure I'm clear on this, but we would do well to observe that in no way whatsoever is the writer of Hebrews belittling the past, belittling the Mosaic covenant. He's not belittling in any way, shape, or form the old system. All he is saying is that that old system anticipates and is fully expectant to reveal the one final word, namely Jesus Christ. He's not saying that there's something wrong with that. Those words that were spoken by the prophets were God spoken. They are fully authoritative. They are there. They are from the Lord, okay? So he's not belittling the fact that God spoke through the prophets. All he's saying is, hey, God's speaking a better way now. He's speaking a more clear way. He's speaking a more definitive way. And namely, he is speaking through his Son, the Word, according to John, the Gospel of John. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. That's how he's speaking to us today. While there is a clear emphasis on the continuity of God's revelation to men, both in the past and to the present, the writer of Hebrews seems to be bent toward contrasting the two distinct ways that God spoke. It could look something like this. God has spoken both long ago, or long ago, and now he is speaking in these last days. He spoke to our fathers, but now he is speaking to us. He spoke in many ways in the past, but now he's speaking by the way. He at many times in the past spoke, and now he is speaking at one point in time. He spoke partially in the past, types and shadows, something pointing to Jesus Christ. He spoke partially in the past, but now he is speaking fully, once and for all, through Jesus Christ. He spoke through the prophets in the past, now he's speaking through his Son. So this brings me to the other point. Although God spoke many times in many different ways in the past, he has now spoken finally and fully with a much greater word. The Word who is Jesus. So what's the big deal? Why do we listen to Jesus? Why do we even care? Why do we care? What kind of clout does Jesus bring to the table? We hear this, God spoke through his Son, but who's his Son? Who's his Son? Why does it matter? What's the difference in the prophets that came before? You know, there's some contemporaries today and throughout all of history that have whittled Jesus down to a great prophet. You know, this is where Islam goes and says, Jesus, you know, Jesus is a great prophet. He's kind of like Muhammad, or, you know, he's just a prophet. Even somebody who experienced the healing power of Jesus says out of his mouth, he's a great prophet. But let me suggest to you today that this Jesus that we serve is not just a prophet. He's not merely a prophet. He is the exact representation of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the bright shining light, the morning star. Jesus is the exact representation of God himself. Not just in word, but in deed. His character is the full character of God. And Jesus says, I spoke to you partially through the prophets, and I spoke to you. Yeah, I mediated through those prophets, but today I'm speaking to you fully with my character, the exact imprint of who I am, my character. This is who I'm speaking to you with. You can't even wrap your mind around it. You can't even fathom how great this is. You know, all analogies in this world seem to fall very short, but I'll at least try to give you some understanding. You think about the sun out there. You think about how bright that is. You can't even look into it without just getting consumed almost. Your eyes come away, you're like blinded. this is the picture to me of God and Jesus, the radiance of his glory. The sun is never without that light shining. Whenever it is up, it is shining. There's never a time there's not beams coming off that big ball of fire. And that's what Jesus is to God. When God is there, Jesus is shining that ball of fire. He's shining that consuming fire. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is just shining the light of the glory of God, the nature, the character, the loving, merciful, grace-filled character of the living God. He is beaming that to you and to me. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says, I know we spoke, the Lord spoke in times past by the prophets, but now he is speaking to us fully and completely through Jesus the Christ, the radiance of his glory, the amazing, exact imprint of God himself. This is how he's speaking to us. Don't look back to the wrapping paper. Don't go play with the empty box. Come to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. I just got a yeah, come on, via text. Just letting you know. That's the introverted person that didn't want to yell it out. Actually, no. I see who this is. No. There's not an introverted bone in his body. Jesus has spoken to us fully. He is the man. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the radiance of God's glory. I have a couple other things, but I'm going to close now. Next week we'll talk about the fact that he is the heir of all things, and he is the creator of all things, and really build on this idea of God speaking through his son Jesus. But I want to close out now and just open up here for a time of prayer. Let me just encourage you. Let me just exhort you as a pastor of this church. If there's any place, if you're in a place in life where you're crying out for the Lord to speak to you, speak to me, Lord. Show me who you are. Show me your glory. Show me the radiance of the glory of God. Speak to me. I mean, I'm in a humdrum day, you know. My work is just dragging me down. My relationship with my spouse is dragging me down. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Let me just encourage you to receive the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit today, that he has spoken to you, and he has spoken to me, and he has spoken to you and to me through his son, Jesus the Messiah, the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the greatest sacrifice, the one who is the author and the finisher of your and my faith. He has spoken to us, and I could suggest to you today that no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what is happening, no matter what you think is crumbling around you, this is a sure foundation. This is a solid foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he says to you, I'm speaking to you through my Son today. I'm speaking to you through my Son. Stand firm on the fact that I am. That's all I got to say. That I am. Stand firm on that foundation. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Everything could get knocked out from under us. Every prop that we prop ourselves up on, everything that we come to in this life, everything that we look to in this life, if it's removed, Jesus still stands. Jesus is still the Son of God. Let me encourage you today through the Spirit. Lord, just let that sink into our hearts today, that we need to look to you today, God. No matter what we're dealing with in life, relational difficulties, addictions, Lord, even a religious spirit, God, let us fix our eyes on you. Let us hear the full and final word that comes through Jesus, that comes through your Son. Let us hear that today. Everything else can go away. This world can crumble. And that word still stands. Lord, let us be encouraged by that. Let us be moved by that. Lord, let it change every ounce of our being, God. We just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.